Thank you. It's good to be here. It's good to be home. This is, I think I counted up my fifth service since the 1st of July. And three of them have been this week, so I've been gone a little too much. I'm kind of at a loss this evening as to where to start in to work with this Congress on evangelism. Dr. Knight was with us in Switzerland, and every day we'd be sitting there sometime during the sessions, and he'd look at me and he'd say, "Chuck, how are we going to take this home? What are we going to do with it? How are we going to take this home to people?" And I always had to answer him with a good session of head scratching and say, "How would I know? What are we going to do?" So I'll just dive right into the middle of it here and share with you some of the things that happened to me and some of the observations I've felt. I'll move right on beyond talking about Switzerland, and let it be sufficient to say that anything you've ever heard about Switzerland is an understatement. It's at least that good and probably better. It's a fabulous place to visit. And time would get away from me. Some of you may have noticed I was making a few notes up here on the platform. I see Dr. Taylor here, and Dr. Taylor was with us, and I better check into this and make sure I'm pretty close here, because Dr. Taylor's pretty close. Actually, it was because of Dr. Taylor that I got invited to the Congress at all. Dr. Taylor came by the office one day and said, "Crow," he said, there's a lot of us crows around. It's easier to remember Crow than some of the other things. He said, "Crow, I want to go to Switzerland." Dr. Taylor was an observer at the 1966 Congress on Evangelism in Switzerland, in Berlin, excuse me. And obviously, having been once, I can see where he'd want to go again. So I set about writing off to all the people that Dr. Knight knew to find out how we could get Dr. Taylor invited. Eventually, they sent back two invitations. They sent back one for Dr. Taylor to come as an observer, and they evidently decided that since I knew Dr. Taylor, I must be somebody. So they sent one for me. And in the meantime, Dr. Taylor had been invited as a participant, and I'll try to share with you a little bit of the difference between a participant and observer later. But sufficient for now to say that everything I say tonight is an observation, because that's really all I'm responsible to is an observation. I'll try to accomplish two things. One, I'd like tonight to communicate that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. Very exciting things happening in the church world today, around the world. For instance, if our statistics are anywhere close to accurate, 55,000 people accepted Christ today. Man, that's something. 55,000 people accepted Christ today. The Church of the Nazarene, they tell me, in Korea right now, is receiving 1,000 new members a month. Last year, they received 7,000. I think they're right on target. The distressing thing to that is that today, in the world, there were 165,000 people born. We're just barely holding our own. About one-third of the world's population is Christian now. And that's a very broad statistic. It includes those who would claim to be Christian, if you ask them. But about one-third of the population, and about one-third we are holding our own and actually gaining a little bit. So about one-third of the people born every day are accepting Christ. Not those people, but a number equal to that. It was startling to me, and in my slides, as I went back through, I found this slide of Dr. Taylor standing off down through there, talking to some gentlemen in front of a digital counter. Not the kind of counter you lay things on, but a counter that counts things as they progress in numerical progression. They turned it on during the first service, and it clicks up something like 114 or 115 new people born every minute. Now that's a bunch. That means that since most of you left home, you students, since most of you left home, there have been over 1 million people born. That's a lot of people. And a tremendous, tremendous challenge as a Christian. I wasn't ready for that. One of the reasons I got the picture of Dr. Taylor is I was so awed by that counter at all. It had blipped those numbers up faster than my pulse. Just clicking them right up. Just scary. And here we were discussing evangelism, and they were just clicking up, boy. And they're dying. And evangelism is drastically important. The other thing I'd like to get said tonight is a challenge for you to join me in what I'm taking to be an adventure with the Holy Spirit. This has been the most exciting year of my life, and I anticipate that next year is going to be more exciting than this year. I'll try to work with the Congress very quickly and get back to more observations. But I'll try to work with the structure and the subject matter and then some of what I've seen. The Congress was structured and purposed around the theme, let the earth hear his voice. Let the earth hear his voice. And the purpose behind that was to gather together the evangelical leaders to work on strategy and to work on the theology and the position of letting the world hear his voice rather than some other things. And by evangelical leaders, they did not mean denominational leadership. We're invited as individuals. And for those of you who are more than concerned about the money you gave to the general budget, my trip to Switzerland didn't come out of the general budget. I was invited as an individual, and I went as an individual. And I make my observations very candidly, because they're my observations. In each country, they had conveners, they called them, who were to set up a structure within that country to decide who to invite, so that they could get at not the denominational leaders who had a vested interest in making sure that their denominational program and whatnot was carried on, but the kinds of people who worked with large numbers of other people. Men like Dr. Taylor are very important to them. You see, because a seminary professor works with large numbers of students who will very shortly work with large numbers of other people, and so that it spreads out through. I got invited partly because of that. When I work with programming through the Department of Evangelism, it goes to something like 5,000 pastors and something around 500,000 membership in the Church of the Nazarene. And in saying that, I have no way personally of deciding Nazarene program. So you don't have to worry about that, you know. Some of you probably were. You really don't have to worry about that. But they want to work with that kind of people. There were 150 different countries represented, and as near as I could, as we could decipher in our dormitory, there had to be something over 50 different languages represented. Well, that's quite a bit more than they spoke at Pentecost. That's quite an occasion. We spoke 6 official languages, and I never did even learn to figure out which of those was. But it was quite interesting each service to realize when we sang, we didn't sing like this. Everybody sang in his own language, and it was quite an occasion. But the tune was pretty much the same. They wrote a special song for the Congress. Tremendous song. It had all kinds of grandiose. Well, it was nice. It was really something. But it really never caught hold. The song that really got a hold of the people and really won them was Alleluia. Alleluia seemed to melt down through that congregation or that crowd of people. We were 4,000 people on a flat floor. It's a long ways back out through there. But the Alleluia chorus seemed to draw us all together. And way late in the middle of the night, walking back from various places to the dormitories, you'd hear these people who couldn't speak a word of English singing Hallelujah. And they all did very well, except the Indonesians, Artie, and they just can't handle it. I don't know. And they all missed it at the same place. Must be something about it. But it was exciting to be part of that as the Spirit melded down and broke down the walls between us, and we became one in the Spirit without even being able to communicate. We poke fun at the term brother quite a little bit. Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and some of these things. But over there, brother, in particular the British like the word brother. Everybody was brother, unless they knew your name, and then they'd call you by name, but otherwise it was brother. It was fun. There were 600 of us from the United States. I don't know that that's important to you, but in the past there have been congresses called that were overbalanced with representation from the mother countries doing the sending. The basic orientation you see here was to bring the indigenous church, the church out there in these other countries that is alive and growing within the country, to bring it together to work on the basics of what is the church and what is salvation, where does the cross fit in, where do these great theological truths that we work with as Nazarenes, what position do they have in the concept of this indigenous church? And probably it was aimed more at the third world emerging nations than at the United States. We were invited as individuals. We were invited, particularly the observers were invited to pay their own way. The Americans actually were invited to pay their own way. And then as soon as you were invited, you begin getting letters asking you to provide a scholarship so that somebody else could come. And I talked to pastors from little tiny villages way back up in the mountains in India who had paid $50 registration fee and were there enjoying the same benefits that I had, eating at the same table for $50. And it was exciting to me to see that. And they went home with a new understanding of the church. The program was long. On the way home, we took a vote on our airplane and subtitled the whole Congress, A Seminar in Cross-Cultural Fatigue. It was a bit long. We had plenary sessions. That's what they called it when they brought the whole 4,000 together. In these sessions, we had biblical foundation papers and issue strategy papers. These papers were mailed ahead of time. And we began to receive them way last winter to be read, evaluated, and the questions sent back in. So that when the session came, they didn't have to stand up and read this long, boring paper. They started right in with discussion and right in with working with the materials that had come back in. They were long sessions. I might point out that Dr. Knight's son, Dr. John Knight's son, Dr. John Knight, and I want you to know that I spent at least 6 months trying to get two Dr. Knights signed up to the same thing. And we had it in one name, and then we had it in the other name, and eventually, 2 weeks before the Congress, we got two invitations and got them both over there. But they began to fuss one night. They were sitting here side by side, and I was kind of overhearing them. And John was saying, "Now, this has got to be the last speaker, Dad." Old Doc Knight said, "No, John, you boys have been leading me around too long. This is not the last speaker." We'd already heard two major speakers, and they were just kind of, I don't know what they were doing right then. He said, "They're going to get up and introduce another speaker." And we'd been there for 2.5 hours then, in a service like this, mind you. And sure enough, they got up and introduced Malcolm Muggeridge, and he preached for 45 minutes. It's real exciting times today. We had small group sessions. It's in these sessions that the major sessions, we worked with the theological problems, and then we got down into strategy groups and worked with how I, as a Nazarene, North American, United States citizen, actually, could carry out the task of letting the earth hear his voice. It became very important. I went to a demonstration on church growth. It lasted for 4 days, and it was in that church growth seminar that things began to happen to me. We had some free time. We had, as best I can recall, we had 3 evenings free and 1 afternoon in 2 weeks. The rest of the days, we were scheduled from 7:30 in the morning until 10:30 at night. And they filled every bit of it. It was in the church growth seminar that I began to change and things began to happen to me. I've been frustrated working in the Department of Evangelism with my concept of the church and my concept of not of salvation, but of how the commitment and accepting Christ fit in to the whole concept of the church and of church membership. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not even be able to stand the onslaught." The church, as I begin to work with it, is God's agent of evangelism. You see, without the church and without the Christians, there is nothing. The church, we are called to carry out evangelism. I fit into the Nazarene Church in the Department of Evangelism. And in that, it began to work on me more. Church growth strategy, principles, methods, and measurements. And we worked with how do you measure? How do you know when you're growing? How do you know where you're going? And in this, we begin to work with principles of growth and reproducible patterns. Now, it's the reproducible patterns that have helped me. And in this is the adventure with the Holy Spirit. Because in this, these patterns fit at any level. These reproducible patterns were being used by church growth theorists of missions orientation, who spoke of denominations growing in say 5 countries at once or 10 countries at once. These church growth theorists included some men who were strictly American church growth theorists, who didn't work with any other country but how the American church grows, so that these patterns of growth reproduce in a local church situation. And then as the Christian is part of the body of Christ, they reproduce actually in terms of growth within myself and within you. The first pattern or principle was in terms of seeing the possibilities, finding the right goal. Jesus said in his Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." And it began to work on me that actually evangelism is not done when a person accepts Christ at an altar, or when I, as a personal evangelist in a home, lead someone to accept Christ. Part of the good news is the church. And in carrying out your commitment to Christ, you need to become a part of a responsible part of a congregation. You need to begin relating to other Christians. And I would say very strongly tonight, in reinforcing what the pastor has said about the pastor's class for church membership. If you have accepted Christ and you're not a part, a responsible part of a congregation, you should do more than seriously consider it. It should become a matter of prayer with you, because it's not a light item. The church is part of the good news. I really believe that. You've got to see the possibilities to begin to grow. You see, this church is here. You look around. This church is here. And many of you are here because a young pastor named Paul Cunningham had a vision. You see? He saw it could be done. He dreamed about this church. He didn't just see another church in Olathe that had grown up a little bit. He saw a major Church of the Nazarene in Olathe. Now, he saw the possibility. Now, I want you to know that I wasn't here 10 years ago, but I can look at the district minutes from several years back and tell you that's a hard vision to tell you. It didn't look like much out here, you know. And as you begin to work with yourself, you know, and as I begin to work with myself, some of this seeing the possibility is very difficult. But you need to see the possibility that this year, many of you have accepted Christ recently. This year, you need to decide to grow. I can't decide that for you. I can't even really see the vision for you. And it wasn't the district superintendent who decided for our pastor that this church should grow. It was the possibility was seen ahead of time. From there, you move on into analyzing the church. You have to know what's going on. If you're gonna work toward a strategy of growth, you have to know where you stand. And in charting flow, it's not the ship that is flowing without an anchor and without anything to fix upon that can chart its flow. They have no way of knowing whether they're sailing one direction or drifting or what's going on. The ships that have a shore to peg to, that they can take their readings off of and see how far they've moved, are the ships that know where they are. So you as an individual need to know these things. And I as an individual have begun to work on this very hard in the last few months, to know where I am. In church growth, in local church structure, we talk about it in terms of a set of charts that will show a 10-year growth record, a set of charts that will show age groupings, what age groups you have and which age groupings you can fit into, a set of charts that will show progressions into the future to see what happens. If you just keep doing the same thing, see what happens to you. And then eventually we get down to goal setting and then redrawing those charts in terms of the goals. But there are unique things about this local church that make it possible for this church to grow that are not true of the church you just came from. You think about that for a second. That's exactly right. And there are unique things about you as an individual that make it possible for you to grow and to become more and to grow in the Spirit that are not true even of your roommate. There are things that allow me to grow and areas where I need to grow that are not even true of my wife. So that you need to know yourself, you need to know your special, unique capabilities, so that when you start to grow, you're growing on your strengths, not your weakness. The next thing is in terms of fellowship. You see, you can go out and do a lot of evangelism, and we in the department work with evangelism training in the homes. You can go out and do a lot of personal evangelism and get a lot of commitments out there, but if they come to the church and there's no fellowship, there's no warmth, there's no fire, there's no love, you've lost them. They'll come right back, right in here and right back out the door. And if you as an individual have not yet learned how to love, Some of you I see are doing better than others. But if you have not yet learned what it means to love and be loved, then you're not going to be very effective in letting the earth hear His voice. Now let me define love for you just real plainly. For me, love, I see love in terms of exposure to risk. You see, if I know someone over a period of time and there is no risk to pain or hurt to me, I have not really loved them. And time together doesn't really make love. But when that person can hurt me, then I really love him. And I've got a little girl back there in the nursery. And the first time I saw her, she was all shriveled up and funny looking. But she didn't have to tell me to love that little girl. I tell you. And right then, she could have already hurt me. I was exposed to a great deal of pain right then if something would have happened to her. And until you learn to build this love, this Christian love, and I'm not talking about the romantic aspects that go with it. I'm not knocking it, you understand. But I'm not talking about the romantic aspects that go with love. I'm talking about the love that cares, the love that really is concerned, the love that would cause you to help, even though it might hurt yourself. If you're not willing to love yet, if you don't have this kind of a fellowship, you're not going to share Christ very well. The next thing is in terms of analyzing your situation. You need to know where you are as well as who you are. Some things you cannot do because you're in college. Some things you cannot do because you're in Kansas. You won't do much skiing this summer or this winter. You won't do any this summer either. But you need to know your situation. In the local church, there are things in this community that are unique to this community that allow for a local church to grow, that relate to the unique things in the local church. And there are unique things in your situation now that allow you to grow spiritually. The last thing is in terms of breaking out of the mold. Paul talks in Romans and says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And J.B. Phillips translates that, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And I've watched, and it even happened to me, spiritual stagnation. Real spiritual stagnation because I allowed myself to be squeezed into the mold of trying to play the role of what I thought a Christian ought to be. I'm not going to do that anymore. I have a new commitment, you see, to the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to challenge you tonight to join me in an adventure with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of talk and a lot of material being written about the occult and about all of the supernatural powers. But listen, friends, they're nowhere close to the untapped power of the Holy Spirit. This last year, I decided to let the Holy Spirit use me. We sometimes get so excited and worked up in trying to do something for the Lord and for the church, but we just don't let the Spirit work through us. And I have a goal now. I'm not very oriented toward being a big shot anymore, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit use me. And it's the most exciting thing that I have done in my spiritual life, to make that kind of a commitment. Very simply, this year I'm going to grow. I'm going to do more this year than I did last year. I'm going to be a better Christian this year than I was last year, because the Holy Spirit is in me and is working through me. Thank you.
Let us sing together number 350. Number 350. Let us stand as we sing. Number 350. Let us sing the first and last verses.
Church of God, awaken, heed the Lord's command. Tell the blessed story of us. Fields are ripe for harvesting on every land. Tell the blessed story of the cross. Tell the blessed story of the cross of Jesus. Tell the blessed story of the cross. Until every nation learns the full salvation. Tell the blessed story of the cross. Publish unto all the world redeeming grace. Tell the blessed story of the cross. Until in the home of rest you find your place. Tell the blessed story of the cross. Tell the blessed story of the cross of Jesus. Tell the blessed story of the hollow cross. Until every nation learns a full salvation. Tell the blessed story of the cross.
Father, we are challenged this night by the words that we have heard. For we believe we are part of your master plan to evangelize the whole world. We do not feel this is too ambitious. We feel more than that. We feel it is your clear command that we are to go and to tell the whole wide world. We do not believe there is any one particular strategy for everyone, but we do believe that the precious Holy Spirit does have a strategy that fits our personalities, that we can be used of God. And as our speaker tonight has shared with us, we can be part of an adventure with the Holy Spirit. But help us to remember this night that it must happen in us before it can happen through us. May the precious Holy Spirit do that gracious work within us that will enable us and empower us to be used of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit working through us. We thank you for this one who has come to us tonight, for the information that he has shared with us. We believe it helps us to know what is happening in this great big world of yours. And we want to do a better job in our part of it. We're responsible for all of it, but we are most keenly aware of our responsibility for this community. And we pray that you will help all of us in these days of newness, new church year, new college year, to determine that we will be used of the Holy Spirit this year to help bring men and women to Christ. It is our assignment. May we do it gladly because of what you have so freely and gladly done for us. In thy name we pray. Amen.